Heavenly Father, we pray now that we would truly see you, see your very face as we now come to your word. Your word doesn't contradict your character, your characteristics, or your attributes, Lord. Literally, we see God in living color in the Gospel of Matthew. And Lord, as we talk about this fifth prayer request this morning, to forgive us our sins, our debt, I pray, Lord, that we truly have experienced God's forgiveness so that we in turn can forgive others. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring this truth home to our hearts this morning, Lord. We're so quick to forget about our own sinfulness, and our sins look so bad on other people. I pray that you would teach us to have a forgiving spirit. So speak to our hearts. Speak to those here that don't know Jesus, that have never experienced genuine forgiveness, that this morning they will. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking this morning at verse 12. And we've entitled the message, Forgive Us Our Debts. Forgive Us Our Debts. And so if you're turning there, again, make mention, of course, this afternoon, 2 o'clock, Spanish service. Pastor Mario over in the chapel, 6 o'clock, again, is refuge. And check that out. And, of course, been mentioned, no Wednesday night, of course, 4th of July. So you can kind of show up if you want to, but you'll be alone. And so that will be nothing going on this Wednesday. And again, special guests next Sunday morning. And so we've got all sorts of stuff going on. You need to check your bulletins. It's amazing to me. People say, well, you know, when are we going to do this? And I go, it's been in the bulletin for 3 weeks. So you need to kind of check those bulletins. We try to highlight and kind of give some info. And there's more on the website, a lot more detail on the website. But again, please read your bulletins. It would just be great if we would do that. Well, we've entitled the message, Forgive Us Our Debts. And we're, of course, looking here at the Lord's Prayer. And we're looking at the Lord's Prayer in depth. We're really kind of taking our time looking at this prayer. We've been praying this prayer for literally 2,000 years, and I think so often we don't even know what we're saying. So we're really looking at what we would call an outline for prayer. At the same time, we're pulling out the priorities of prayer as we're looking at it. Let's pick it up in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're now looking at the fifth petition in verse 12. Now, some of you may be familiar with this old English archaic rendering of it. And forgive us our trespasses as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us. I read this week a little 4-year-old was praying this prayer, and this is how he prayed it. And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Unwittingly, this little boy spoke the truth. Because that, in a sense, is what this fifth petition is all about. That God be gracious to forgive me for my overflowing trash basket. And at the same time, God, let me be as gracious as you are towards me in that I forgive others that fill up my trash basket. And so really, we come now to the fifth petition that deals with forgiveness. Let me note that sin has a twofold effect upon us. Number one, sin brings death. Now, when we talk about death, the Bible speaks of two different forms of death, spiritual death and physical death. Because we are spiritually dead, or we experience a spiritual death, that ultimately brings a physical death. In Genesis chapter 2, God had warned Adam and Eve that the day that you eat of this fruit and transgress my laws, you will surely die. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate of the fruit, and at that moment, they spiritually died. And then as the years went by, maybe they thought, you know what, God probably lied to us because we're very much alive. 600, 700, 800, 900. We get to chapter 5, verse 5, and death finally catches up with Adam and he dies at 930 years of age. You know, that's one appointment all of us will keep is death. And all of that can be tied back to sin. Sin is responsible for spiritual death and physical death. But also, secondly, sin robs us of the fullness of life with unrelenting guilt. That when you and I sin, we rob ourselves of vitality, of fruitfulness. Unfortunately, the side effect of it is called guilt. Now, our society doesn't like guilt. We do everything possible to try to dismiss it. There was a comic strip and it showed a psychologist speaking to a man lying on a bed next to him. And he says, Mr. Smith, he says, I think I can explain your feelings of guilt. You're guilty. I like that. We laugh at that because in our society, we dismiss guilt. And often we're told, don't feel guilty. But you know, guilt's a good thing. Guilt drives us to God for forgiveness. It's God's plan for us to feel guilty, because we are. But Christianity not only deals with guilt, but it literally delivers us from guilt. David said in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou did forgive the guilt of my sin. John R.W. Stott, in his book, Confess Your Sins, quotes the head of a large British hospital, and he says, and I quote, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. Oh, the greatest need of all of mankind is forgiveness, is to realign themselves with God. This is what God desires. And so we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now, again, it is called the Lord's Prayer, and it's been called that for 2,000 years. But the Lord's Prayer is really John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. But this is called the Lord's Prayer in that the Lord taught us how to pray. It would be better called the disciples' prayer. Because in this prayer, God is giving to us a pattern for prayer, which really reveals to us the priorities of prayer. And so this prayer begins with an invocation. Pray then, verse 9, in this way, our Father who art in heaven. The only ones that can pray this prayer are those that are in relationship with God. They've been born again. They've been adopted into the family of God. And because of this, they can say, Our Father, or Heavenly Father, because they're in covenant relationship with God. Then he goes and gives three petitions that deal with realignment, that deal with God's glory. Petition one, Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means to be set apart. Prayer must include worship. That when you and I address God, we invoke Him, we call upon His name, and then we fall into worship as we ascribe greatness and worth unto the Lord. Second petition is, Thy kingdom come, which is the program of prayer. Every prayer should be tainted with, Thy kingdom come. God, I want your kingdom to be established on the earth. You've always been in control, but Lord, I want to experience kingdom living right here and now, but I'm still praying for your future unveiling of your kingdom. Third petition is, Thy will be done, deals with God's plan. Literally, God, let your will happen and let it happen now. God, let your will take place in my life. As it is in heaven, let it be down here on earth. Then the last three petitions deal with man's needs. Petition four, God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is the broadest terms for physical needs, including spiritual needs. Notice he says, give us this day our daily bread. But notice now the fifth petition, forgive us. So give to us and now forgive us our debts. Now, as we look at this fifth petition this morning, I want to look at two points as our outline. Because this request says two things. Number one, it's a prayer for personal forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, number one. And number two, it's a prayer for a forgiving spirit. So it's a prayer for personal forgiveness, but secondly, it's forgive our neighbor's debts. So let's look here at a prayer for personal forgiveness. Verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, I want to call attention to the very first word in verse 12. Notice the word "and." It's a continuation of what he has just said in verse 11. In verse 11, he said, "Give us." Notice what follows "give" is "forgive." Isn't that interesting? And in a nutshell, I hope we don't lose this, we have the ability to forgive because God has given us forgiveness. So it's no accident that he starts with "and," because it's a continuation of the thought. Everything we have has come from God, so give us this day our daily bread, and now forgive us our debts. Now, what do we mean when we say forgive us our debts? Are we saying forgive us our Visa? Hallelujah. This would be a great request. Forgive us our line of credit? Hallelujah. Forgive us that one. That's great. Forgive us our car payment? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, you know, this is good. I like this request. If this is a request we can pray to be debt free, is that really what he's saying? No. This is spiritual in nature as to what he's saying. When we use the terms debts, debtors, trespasses, transgressions, and so forth, what we're referring to is a debt that we owe God. This is a debt that is the result of our sins. So what this is it's a metaphor for sin. It's the debt that every person has towards God. It's a Jewish concept that all of our lives are on loan from God. Every time we act in a way that violates the Creator's principles on how to live, that puts us in debt before God. Because we violated the principles God created us to live by, so the word refers to a moral debt incurred because of our sins. So when we say trespasses, we say debts, we're referring to a moral debt. Obligation. We're referring to a debt that we now have brought against ourselves because of our disobedience to God's laws. Now, when we talk about sin, we're talking about two basic forms of sin. First of all, the word sin is transgression. It means to cross a known boundary. Sins fall into the category of commission. Commission means crossing a known boundary. It's going against what we know to be clearly wrong. We go against it. Little kids, we get in a fight with someone. We put a line in the sand. We say, "Don't cross over." That's a transgression. It means to cross over. Now, that's an amazing statement when we're living in the society that we live in today. This is a pluralistic society where in our minds, we have all sorts of weird ideas running through our minds. Maybe there is a God, maybe there isn't a God. Maybe the Bible is the Word of God, maybe it isn't. Maybe it contains the Word of God, maybe it is the Word of God. Maybe I can be forgiven of my sins, maybe I can't. Maybe there's a Jesus, maybe there wasn't. And somehow in our society, it's okay to have all these different thoughts running through our mind. And we don't necessarily have to lean on one or the other. We can just have these thoughts running through our minds. And they're not necessarily wrong. They're just different. That thinking is wrong. Because whatever God calls a sin is a sin. We can sit and disagree with it. So what we've done in our society today is we've taken terms that God has placed absolutes on, and we've given new definitions to them and different terms to them. Of course, fornication used to be referred to as a sin. And now we don't necessarily look at it as a sin. We call it, you know, roommates or something like that, or significant other. Homosexuality, we call it a non-traditional union, whatever that is. Again, we come up with all sorts of different types of terms. Abortion, voluntary interruption. And so what we've done is we've taken God's laws and we've taken God's guidelines, His absolutes, His commandments. We've given different names to it. We've put spin on them and we basically say, well, you know, it could be looked at differently. It reminds me back in Numbers chapter 22 where this man named Balak, the son of Beor, came to Balaam and he sent a delegation of some very, very influential men with a large sum of money. He says, hey, Balaam, can I hire you to curse Israel? He says, I can't do that. I don't curse Israel. I'm a prophet. I say, well, he goes, we'll give you this large sum of money. He goes, let me pray about it. So God says, what are these bozos doing? I'm paraphrasing. What are these guys doing here? Get them out of here. You're my prophet. You don't do that. So a little later, Balak sends more influential men, more money. And he says, hey, can we hire you to curse Israel? He goes, let me pray about it. And God says, go for it. If that's really what you want to do, go for it. So what happens? He goes, and every time he opens his mouth, God puts a blessing in exchange for a curse. So finally, in chapter 23, verse 27, Balak said to Balaam, please come and I will take you to another place and perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me. So let's take you from Rialto to Redlands and let's see how it works over there. You know, whatever's a sin in Rialto will be a sin in Redlands. We'll kind of look at it from a different vantage point. And that's the society that we live in today where there are no such thing as absolutes, rights, or wrong. Yes, there is. It's called a transgression. It's crossing a known boundary, and the boundaries are clearly defined and laid out for us in Scripture. But the second form of sin is a sin of omission. It's a failure to do what is right. It is as much as a sin as crossing a known boundary as it is to not do what we should do. Sometimes we look at them as lesser, but no, it's still sin to not do what I'm supposed to do. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. By not loving God, by not putting God first, we are committing a sin of omission. We're not giving God His rightful place. That's as much a sin as totally breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It's still a sin. It's a sin, but it's the sin of omission. Now, I want to emphasize something I've already mentioned. I really have to say this at this point. This prayer that we're looking at is a prayer for a Christian. So as we're talking about forgiveness, we are talking about those that have been forgiven, that have a personal relationship with God. Now, I say that because for years, and for the last 2,000 years, Christian and non-Christian have prayed this prayer. I was a good little Catholic, and I used to say this prayer. I didn't know what I was saying, but, I mean, we would say it all the time. And it was a prayer that we were commanded. We would even pray it during the service. And I didn't even know the Lord. And I'm talking about forgiving my sins and forgiving others. I didn't know what I was saying. And I didn't even have the ability to be able to forgive. But it implies that we understand that we're sinners. Now this is, again, is foreign in our society. We like to say, well, I've made a few mistakes. I wouldn't go as far as calling myself a sinner. Well, the Bible is very clear on this. We're sinners. And a person that is forgiven, a person that's a child of God, has no qualms, is not afraid to admit that they're a sinner, because that is the very thing that Christ has granted forgiveness for. It's so crazy because when we refer to sins as sickness, we unfortunately, unwittingly don't need a savior. We need a doctor instead of a savior. And that's what we need because we're sinners. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:10 gets even more to the point and says, if you claim to not have sin, you're basically calling God a liar and the truth's not in you. That's strong, strong wording. So to think that I'm a child of God and I'm no longer a sinner, I've reached a point where I'm not sinning anymore, and I used to, but now I'm not dealing with that problem, then we're self-deceiving ourselves. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Romans 10:9-10. The Bible's very, very clear on this. Every human being has a debt against God they cannot pay, but it is the Christian that has dealt with that debt by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking about a Christian. We're talking about a person that has a relationship with God. Now, this very request, this fifth request, is the very evidence and the nail in the coffin that tells us this is not the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus never had to ask for forgiveness. He was sinless. So we can call it the Lord's Prayer because the Lord gave it, but it's really a disciple's prayer because a disciple is forgiven, but he's still a sinner. It says of Jesus in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Turn over to Luke 18 for just a moment. I want to read this parable. We looked at it a few weeks ago, but this is a great parable because it should be noted for all of us here this morning. Whether we be saint or sinner, we need to recognize ourselves as sinners, whether we be forgiven or not. And Jesus tells this parable in Luke 18, verse 9, to emphasize our need for faith and God's righteousness, not our own. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer." No doubt he pointed at this man. "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But this tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Again, how do we see ourselves? A sinner saved by grace. A sinner that has an overflowing trash basket, you might say, that I know God will graciously forgive me for because he truly is the God of all forgiveness. You see, the two different forms of forgiveness are important to understand this particular petition. Number one, forgiveness of the sinner. That's the starting point. If I have had my sins forgiven, I now have been introduced into the family of God. I am now a child of God, and I am now born again, regenerated, made new by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the starting point. Every human being is in need of this forgiveness. Apart from this, we can go to church. We can even set up a cot in the church building, and we still won't go to heaven. We must be forgiven by God for our sin. But the second aspect of sin is the forgiveness of the saints. Every one of us in here this morning that are believers are in this second process now, by which as a Christian, I have been forgiven. I'm in right relationship with God. But daily I sin, and daily I must come to the Lord and again ask his forgiveness, cleansing myself. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in John 13, that as they sat there at the table, he got up, girded himself like a servant, and began to go around the table washing the disciples' feet. And when Jesus came to Peter, Peter says, "Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet." And he says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you know, you have no part with me. He goes, then stop there. Wash my whole body if that's what I got to do. And he goes, no, Peter, you don't understand. You've already been washed. But daily your feet get dirty living in this world. We get tainted with sin. It's kind of like when you go to Alfredo's. It's hard to go to Alfredo's without walking out with spaghetti on your side. It's just the way it is. It's just like you get tainted with the sauce. And that's the way sin is. Some of you guys that have worked on a roof and ever dealt with tar, I don't care how careful you are, you will bring it in the house. It's just the way it is. And he's saying that daily, as a child of God, you're going to get tainted by the tar and the spaghetti sauce of the world. This is deep stuff. You're going to get tainted by this stuff. And you're going to have to wash. You're going to, in a sense, wash your feet. That's why John 15 is such an awesome, awesome chapter that deals with abiding in Jesus. He says, if you abide in me and the branch abides in the vine, you bear fruit. If the branch isn't abiding in the vine, then it dries up and you throw it in the fire. It doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. What he's saying is your fruitfulness is dependent upon being in right relationship with God. If you're not in vital relationship with God, there is no fruitfulness. There is no fellowship. It was Charles Spurgeon who once says, God never allows his saints to sin successfully. Because God loves us so much, he disciplines us and he draws us back to that relationship. Because again, God desires that relationship. We should desire that relationship. And so daily as a child of God, I'm going to have to come before God and be washed. My feet need to be cleansed because they get dirty. But we come now to the second aspect of this petition. Number two is a prayer for a forgiving spirit. Notice he says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, in Luke 11:4, the sister passage of this Sermon on the Mount, he says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, in a sense, what he's simply saying, and we'll get into this, is he's saying to the same degree that I'm able to forgive others, that will be God's forgiveness for me, is what he's saying. Jesus, in Luke 23:34, as he hung on the cross, modeled this and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. What does it really mean when Jesus says, forgiving others' debts? What do we mean? What it means is we literally turn that debt over to the bank of heaven. We literally say, I'm no longer going to hold that debt against them. Now, does that mean that if someone has sinned against us, that by just turning it over to God, that everything is perfect and we live happily ever after and everything's been fixed now because we prayed for that person? No. There's a second part to that. That person that has sinned against us eventually or should reconcile with us. But if they don't, we don't have to become bitter over their offense. We don't have to allow their sin against us to keep us from fellowshipping with God. We don't have to allow their ignorance of God's forgiveness and God's grace to affect us as Christians, is what it means. So when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, does that mean that those ones that were cursing Jesus, spitting at him, cracking jokes on him, does that mean they were forgiven? No. Jesus wasn't bitter towards their ignorance. He did not allow their ignorance of who he was and what he came to do affect him and allow him to become bitter and cut off his relationship with God, but he gave it over to God. And as we get into it, no doubt, there is someone today that we need to say, Lord, you sue them in the court of heaven. I'm just going to put it in your hands. I'm not going to carry this anymore. I'm literally going to let it go. Now, notice what he is not saying. First, he says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's what he says. He does not say, forgive us our debts as we promise to forgive our debtors. He does not say, forgive us our debts as we will someday forgive our debtors. It literally is in the past tense, is what he's saying. Forgive us as we have already forgiven our debtors. God, treat me as I am treating my offenders. I don't know about you. You talk about difficult prayer. If some of us understood what this meant, our tongue would stick to the roof of our mouth. We couldn't get the words out to this request. Because basically, this request is calling down the discipline of God upon us. If someone has done us wrong, and we are unwilling to say, you know what, let God deal with them, and we're holding on to that, we're basically saying, God, I want you to forgive me to the same standard that I'm unwilling to forgive this other person. St. Augustine called this petition the terrible petition. That's what he called it. He went on to note, if we prayed this with an unforgiving spirit, we are actually asking God not to forgive us. Drop down to Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Notice he says this again. Lest we misunderstand what he's saying here, he actually says it again. He doesn't do this with any of the other requests, but he does it with this one, because this is one that is so hard to get down. This is one that we resist. Matthew 6, 14. If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Very, very clear. Now let me read some examples of this, so we can kind of just bring it down to where we're at. I beseech you, Lord, deal with me as I deal with my neighbor. He has been ungrateful to me, though not 1/100th as ungrateful as I have been to you. Yet I cannot overlook his ingratitude. Deal with me, Lord, as I do him. I remember and treasure up every little incident in which she mistreats me. Deal with me, Lord, I pray, as I deal with her. Or the first opportunity I get to pay him back will bring such joy. Deal with me, Lord, as I deal with him. Now, when it says that we're asking God to forgive us to the same degree that we forgive another person, does that mean that there's the possibility that we can lose our salvation? Is he talking about that we can be castaways and be banished? No. What he's saying is you can be a saint, but you can be miserable. You can be saved, and you cannot even enjoy it, is what he's saying. Because if you don't have fellowship with God, then a relationship with God is miserable. And if we're unwilling to forgive, then God is not able to grant us that power to forgive. Then we live a miserable, saved existence, is what he's saying. It's not the fact that you can lose it. You just can't enjoy it, is what he's describing. Even in the apocryphal book, Ecclesiasticus, in the wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach, says, forgive your neighbors the wrong he has done, then your sins will be pardoned when you pray. And that is true. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. James 2, 13, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's like the two little brothers, Harry and James, that were playing all day long. Midpoint in the day, Harry hit little James with a stick, and boy, did James get upset about that. And the rest of the day they're fighting, and so they had dinner, and then the rest of the evening they were still fighting. And finally, as mother's tucking both boys into bed, she says, James, you got to forgive your brother Harry. And he says, well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight, but if I don't die in the night, he better watch out in the morning. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying to the same degree that you're willing to forgive another will be the same degree that you're asking me to forgive you. Well, you talk about a two-pronged fork. It's a difficult one. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18 for just a moment here. I want to read this parable that Jesus speaks. Really, this 18th chapter deals with forgiveness. And in Matthew 18:23, Jesus tells a story. And boy, what a heart-searching story this is. What prefigures this is Peter trying to make points with the Lord, says, Lord, how often How many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. Jesus says, no, up to 70 times 7. Your forgiveness is to be supernatural forgiveness because I have forgiven you. And so in verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. That's about $16 million. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, or $16. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. And he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. Verse 31. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they deeply grieved, came, reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. The reality of this is that every one of us have a $17 million debt that we can't pay back. And how often we are so quick to choke over $17. Now, some of us listening disagree with this. And they, well, you don't know. You don't know what he said to me. And I even remember the socks he had on when he said it. And you just don't know. Well, you're right. But still, from God's perspective, $17. Because your and my debt is $17 million. John Wesley was a missionary to the colonies, and he's had problems with General Oglethorpe, who's an extremely proud, proud general. A great guy, but just very proud. And one evening, it's told that he made the comment, I never forgive. He said right in front of John Wesley. John Wesley said, then I hope, sir, you never sin. You see, they go hand in hand. Our ability to forgive others comes from God's power that he gave to forgive us. It's like that song we just sang a few moments ago. That because we're forgiven, we can forgive. And that's the reality of what he's saying. Thomas Watson, great Puritan, says a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Charles Spurgeon says, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Again, if we will not forgive, then we may not be a Christian. Now, this is very, very strong, but it has a point to it. Because we are forgiven, we can forgive. But if we're unwilling to forgive, maybe we don't have the capacity, or maybe we don't have the power to forgive. The church is filled with men and women that are experts at giving answers to everything. But if in their process, they themselves are unwilling and say, I will not forgive, then we must ask the question, have they been forgiven? And I know this is really hard searching this morning, because in our society, it's acceptable to nurse grudges. It's acceptable to be bitter. It's very acceptable in our society. We even have a whole system of psychological jargon when we go around calling ourselves victims all the time. And it's something that we enjoy. We relish the thing that something has happened so that we can complain about it. And we can let others know that we've been victimized and we've been taken advantage of. But again this morning, I am not speaking about people that are in bitterness and they've forgiven someone, but it seems to reoccur. I'm not talking about that person. Because the very fact that they've forgiven and they're wrestling with it tells me that there's a relationship there. I'm not speaking about someone that's struggling over the need to forgive. Because the very fact that they're struggling tells me that there's something working within their heart. I'm talking, and what Jesus is inferring here, is the person that says, I won't. That's a big difference. I will not forgive them. And you watch this on the news where someone murders someone's child and they say, I hope they burn in hell. I will never forgive them. And I know that that is so difficult. But if we've experienced God's forgiveness, we can forgive. Now, one thing that's always helped me, and I know that it was the same thing that Jesus did, that when people sin against us, we ask ourselves a question. If they knew Jesus, if they loved Jesus, if they followed Jesus, would they have done what they did? And the answer to that, of course, is no. So we have to realize that they're in a condition in which they're lost. And unless they turn to Jesus, they're going to be separated from him for all of eternity. And that's why we can give it over to God knowing their condition. But if we nurse that thing and nurse it and nurse it and nurse it, we are literally ostracizing ourselves, separating ourselves from fellowship with God. If we are truly forgiven, we will ultimately forgive. I was reading this week some of the destructive tendencies that happen when we don't forgive. It's pretty interesting. These are called the evidences or the fruits of unforgiveness, ulcers, and some of the stomach diseases that people have. Along with high blood pressure, heart attacks, skin diseases, overeating, not eating, depression, sleeplessness. That doesn't mean if you don't sleep, someone says, what sin do you got in your life, dear brother? That's not necessarily so. Oh, you got a stomachache? What sin do you have for that stomachache? You know, you may need Prilosec. You don't need prayer necessarily. Could be. But we're talking about people that develop ulcers and high blood pressure and heart attacks and strokes and all of these things that really, in many cases, can be traced back to bitterness, anxiety, unforgiveness, these things that we're so plagued with in our society. To err is human, to forgive is divine, to not forgive is demonic. Maybe this morning we've gone through a divorce and we are just so angry over what our spouse said about us, what our spouse did. And I've seen it time and time again, dragging it into the next marriage, dragging it into the next family. Over and over. When's it going to stop? Maybe this morning we're upset with someone we work with, our boss, another coworker. And we're upset. They promised us something. They didn't deliver it. We made good and we maybe blessed the company through some thought that we have and some plan or something. And we're upset. We're bitter. Oh, there's a lot of bitter employees. You got to give it over to God. Maybe it's a church. It's a pastor in a church. Some person in the church. A neighbor. Whatever it might be. You know, running to another church. I don't know if you know this. God shows up at that church, by the way. I don't know if you knew that or not. When people run to another church, okay, I taught them a lesson. God's going, hello, third row, I see you. You know, it's like, we thought like we ran away. We can't run away from it. We got to give it to God. That's his point. By not giving it to God, we close off the fellowship that we have with God. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God wants us to be tender-hearted. And that comes to a relationship with God. The other day, my wife bought some steaks, and they were so tough, I almost had to get out the bandsaw to cut a bite off. You know, they're just, I don't know if I backed over it a few times, it's liable to blow out one of the tires. It was just, this is the toughest meat in the whole world. And a lot of people's spiritual hearts are like that. They're just tough. And that just comes from the beaten path, walking on the ground, making it harder and harder and harder. When what God wants is for us to surrender to Him this morning, admit that we're sinners in need of God's grace, and then experiencing that, extending it to somebody else. A person that's bitter, a person that is a fault finder, a person that is angry. If you look far enough and you look deep enough, you'll find unforgiveness there. You will. You will find someone that has been sinned against or someone that has sinned against someone else, and they're unwilling to allow God to reconcile that. And their fruitfulness as a Christian is non-existent. I know this is a difficult one this morning. It's so hard because it's been said, and it's so true. You know, our homes are the places that we're treated the best and complain the most. And it's often in our homes that we're so quick. And isn't it funny? I was thinking this week, my home personal life, it's like, why is it that when someone does something to us, it's at the end of the world, but when we do it to them, it's no big deal? Have you ever noticed that? It's like, grow up. Grow up. But Dad, I'm 3. Grow up, you know, just get over it, you know. But then, you know, we do it, it's the end of the world to them, they do it to us, it's no big deal. And it's so classic. It's just so, so classic. Well, by way of application, it is really simple. Number one, we are to ask God to forgive us. That's where it all starts. As a sinner, as a saint, it all starts with asking God to forgive us. It's recognizing that we're a sinner. We're not afraid to say we're sinners because that's what we are. A rose by any other name still rose, and that's what we are. But secondly, because we are sinners, we are to ask God to forgive those who have wronged or sinned against us. Is there someone today that we just need to just turn it over to the bank of heaven? Is there someone we got to say, Lord, I just give it to you. I just surrender it to you. And I'm thoroughly convinced over my years of walking with God, there are some relationships that you just can't fix. There are some situations that I don't care how much money you have, you can't fix it. But one thing for sure, you don't have to be bitter. It doesn't have to interrupt your fellowship with God. That's for sure. You may not be able to ever fix that relationship, but you know what? Your relationship with God can be good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for your great promises. And I thank you that you said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, your promise is extended to every one of us this morning that if we'll humble ourselves, you can lift us up. If we harden ourselves, the Bible says, we can be broken beyond all remedy. Lord, let us not go that route. Let us be pliable. This morning, let us be open to you. God, you said you're opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. And let us be that second group, humble, that we can experience your grace. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song this morning, if God is speaking to you and you say, you know what, I need some prayer. I don't even know if I have a relationship.